chapter 24. We're going to begin with a look at verse 49. Now, I'm going to interrupt our normal flow of going through the Gospel of John. We'll leave that for next week. But today, I want to focus on something. Now, today is the day of Pentecost in the church. Praise the Lord. We are, days past, the 50 days past Easter Sunday. Here we are today. It's Pentecost Sunday, but I'm not going to preach on Pentecost. I'm going to go to another day on the Christian calendar that's a few days before Pentecost that is often neglected. And that particular day is Ascension Day, the day Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Now, I'll be straightforward with you. I never knew that there was a holiday for the ascension of Jesus until we moved to Germany. It's actually a national holiday in Germany. I don't think most Germans have any clue what it is. They're largely secular people. But in German, they call that holiday Christi Himmelfahrt. Now, of course, in English, we kind of smile at that. But it just means Christ's heavenly journey, Christi Himmelfahrt. And it's a wonderful holiday. It doesn't get enough attention, even though it's a national day where everybody's off work in Germany. So here's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at a couple passages that speak of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Then after that, I'm going to give you seven reasons why the ascension was necessary. And then after that, I'm going to give you 10 reasons why. Don't worry, this is all going to be very economical in time. I'm going to give you 10 reasons why Ascension Day is better than Christmas Day. I know those are bold words, but you have to give me a chance to explain. Obviously, Christmas is good. I hope nobody thinks of me as a Scrooge. I'm not anti-Christmas. I'm not one of those people just going to tamp down on the idea of Christmas at all in any way. But I just want to sort of lift up our appreciation for this often neglected day on the Christian calendar, the Ascension Day of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's take a look. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 49. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Again, this is after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection. He's appearing to his disciples when he speaks these words in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now please notice what Jesus said beginning here at verse 49. Before he ascended to heaven, he spoke to his disciples and he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus had given them a commission, a duty. He said, go preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus knew, and I hope the disciples knew, they could never do that with the empowering of the Holy Spirit absent from their life. They needed that outpouring of the Spirit, which here is called the promise of the Father. And it's true, God has so designed the Christian life that we cannot live the Christian life properly without a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he pointed his disciples to. He said in verse 49, they need to be endued with power from on high. And so do we. We need that power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon our lives and active in our lives. So after making that promise, that exhortation to his disciples, notice what happened next in verse 50. It says that he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then in verse 51, while he blessed them, he was parted from them. Now think about this. Jesus continued to appear to his disciples for 40 days following his resurrection. But eventually it came to the day when he would ascend to heaven. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the first thing that catches my eye is that he ascended to heaven actually, literally, physically blessing his church. His hands were raised up. That was the posture of blessing, especially among the priests of the Old Testament. The priests of the Old Testament would raise their hands and pronounce the Aaronic blessing over the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. That was the Aaronic blessing. And they would do it with hands outstretched as if they were sort of just bestowing a blessing upon the people, because they were. Jesus adopted that same posture. And I want you to think, visualize it here. As Jesus lifted his hands above his disciples and did that, look at those hands. Those were the hands that healed lepers. Those were the hands that wiped away tears. Those were the hands that touched and ministered unto the people compassionately. Those were the hands that washed the feet of the disciples. Those were the hands that were tied around a post when Jesus was whipped before his crucifixion. Those were the hands that were nailed to the cross. Those nail-scarred hands, those hands that had paid for the blessing that would be bestowed upon the disciples, those hands were raised over the people and a blessing was pronounced. Now friends, let me ask you, is it possible that that blessing could be bestowed in vain from those hands? Like it wouldn't work? I can't conceive that. Like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said this: if he has blessed you, you shall be blessed. For there's no power in heaven or earth or hell that can reverse the power of the blessing which he gives. And there's Jesus blessing his disciples just as he's about to be taken up into heaven. But then actually he continued to bless them, as verse 51 says, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now notice, this gave a definite and dramatic closure to the earthly ministry of Jesus. After the resurrection of Jesus, I don't know the right word to describe this exactly, so I'll use something that's almost the right word. Jesus came and went among his disciples. He would visit them, bless them, assure them, perhaps teach them, but then he would sort of disappear, and then he would reappear again. And that's how it was during the 40 days following his resurrection and this day right here when he rose from the dead. He would come and go. Would Jesus be with us when we gather together? And when I say be with us, I mean in his physical resurrected presence. Would Jesus be with us? I don't know. Maybe he will. Maybe we'll. Oh, look, Jesus is here. Hey, isn't it great? It's awesome. Next time they get together, well, praise the Lord, Jesus isn't here, not physically in his resurrected bodily presence. He comes and he goes among us. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I feel like I'm not explaining it well, but I hope you're getting it. Now, what Jesus dramatically displayed through this ascension to heaven was that those days were over. I'm not going to come and go among you anymore. I'm ascending to heaven. And my spiritual presence will be with you always. As Jesus said, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That will be true. That never changes. But my physical, bodily, resurrected presence, it's not going to be among you on this earth anymore. No, I am going to ascend to heaven and stay there until I come again in glory. Now, friends, for a lot of reasons, which we'll discuss later, that was a very important marking point for the disciples. They weren't supposed to expect that Jesus would be with them in his bodily resurrected presence any longer. Rather, he would be with them in a spiritual presence from heaven. And then it says in verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What a contrast. Now, if you remember, just before Jesus went to the cross, he met with his disciples in the upper room, that whole scenario around what we call the Last Supper. And as Jesus met with his disciples up there, he said, guys, I'm leaving you. And what was their reaction? Was their reaction joy? No, their reaction was grief. They were crestfallen. They were like, no, Jesus, what are you doing? We're so confused. Now they actually see Jesus leave. And what was the difference? Well, because now they understood. Now he had died on the cross. Now he had risen from the dead. Now they were born again by God's Spirit. Now they could comprehend it. Now they understand that Jesus' bodily, physical presence was now in heaven, no longer on earth, but it caused them great joy. They rejoiced in what God did. That's why it says in verse 52, they worshiped him. By the way, doesn't that tell us right there that we understand that in the early church, they clearly understood that Jesus was and is God. You don't worship anybody but God. They knew that Jesus was God. So they worshiped him. Then verse 52 says they returned to Jerusalem. Do you know why they returned to Jerusalem? Because Jesus told them to. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for this promise of the Father. So they said, well, Jesus told us to go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And then they did it. Verse 52 says, with great joy. They really believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and the joy of that fact touched everything in their life. And then finally, verse 53 says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They lived as public followers of Jesus. Whereas before they might have been saying, well, listen, you know, we know that our Messiah was crucified. We don't want to get in trouble for following a crucified Messiah. Now it's like, here we are. We're public followers of Jesus. Deal with it, world. Here we are. We're not ashamed to be who we are. We're not ashamed to express our allegiance to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, powerful thing that was. So this is the account here from Luke chapter 24. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and take a look. This is still the from the pen of Luke, but now Luke is writing a sort of volume 2 of his explanation of the whole Christian story. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 4, where we just have Luke's explanation of it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, beginning here at verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if you remember in context, and we know this from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, that famous passage that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus told his disciples, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. Beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea and all Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, I want you to go out and to preach the gospel. I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to go out there and do it. It's as if Jesus told them that, but he says, whoa, not yet. Don't run out there today, guys. First, stay in Jerusalem until this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And of course, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, which today is Pentecost Sunday. If you think about it, it's been some 1,990 years since that happened. We don't know exactly, but around that. Praise the Lord, 10 more years, we can sort of celebrate 2,000 years from Pentecost. And that was sort of the birthday of the church. But Jesus said, no, until that empowering of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're not equipped to live and to serve in the Christian life the way that you should. So he said, I want you to go there and stay until it happens. Now, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this would be the very last time that they would ever see Jesus in his physical resurrected body until they actually would go to heaven themselves to be with him forever. Now, I don't know that they knew that this would be the last time they saw Jesus, but this question was on their heart. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I don't think this was a stupid question. Because I think the disciples understood from their knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the disciples understood that really the restoration of Israel was part of the new covenant promises in the Old Testament. When you go through the passages in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in some of the minor prophets, when you go through these passages that speak of what God promised to do in the new covenant, one aspect of what God was going to do was to restore Israel. And so I think it was a completely fair question for them to ask. Jesus, you said that in your death and by your resurrection, you established a new covenant. So Jesus, is now the time you're going to restore Israel, because that's part of the new covenant? Again, I think it was a reasonable question for them to ask, but we can't miss what Jesus' answer was. Look at verses 7 and 8. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus basically said, guys, I don't mind you asking that question, but I'm not going to give you any answer right now. I don't want you to inquire into the timing of God's kingdom. Those things belong to God the Father alone. Verse 7, he says, those are things which the Father has put in his own authority. And friends, can I say, it was wise and good for Jesus to not outline his program for the next many thousands of years. Look, I don't know how you feel, but when I look at the world around us today, when I read my Bible, I just can't come to any other conclusion than Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I believe that's the way God wants his people to live, with the anticipation of his soon return. And even if you would say that if for some reason we're incorrect about that, and the return of Jesus wasn't actually for another 100 or 500 years, I think God still wants us to live with the anticipation of it now. He wants us to watch and be ready. But let's just say it's true that Jesus Christ is coming soon. How do you think that would have sounded to the disciples if Jesus would have said, okay, boys, let me tell you how it's going to work out. I'm not going to return in glory. I'm not going to come and catch away my church. I'm not going to return in glory for another 2,000 years. Can you imagine how that would have sounded to the disciples? They go, 2,000 years? What's the point of this anyway? That's so far off, we can't even comprehend it. We'll just find a hammock somewhere and lay around, because there's nothing we can do about it in our own lives. Do you see how wise it was for Jesus to not lay out his plan in any kind of detail to them right then? No, guys, don't worry about it. No, I don't want to overly discourage you for the work that's right in front of you. I want you to appreciate the aspect to which the kingdom of God is right among you now, and that you should live in the anticipation of his soon return. I do want you to notice something else. Jesus Christ did not tell his disciples that there would be no restoration of the kingdom to Israel. He said, oh no, guys, don't think that way at all. Jesus did not say to his disciples, fellas, I'm done with Israel. Now I'm just focused on the church. Jesus did not say that. He just said, no, don't speculate into the time and date. That time and date of the restoration of Israel, that is not proper for the disciples. Instead, what they were to focus on, look at there in verse 8, you shall receive power. The national kingdom that they desired so greatly, that was not to come immediately, but the power that they wanted was going to come soon. Now here's the question, how soon? Well, Ascension Day was a week ago Thursday. The time between Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday is 10 days. Let me ask you a question. Is 10 days a long time? To me, it all depends. 10 days is not a long time at all, looking backward. But looking forward, when Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, don't do anything until this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes. If you were one of the disciples right then, what would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, okay, great. Jesus told us, go to Jerusalem, wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They'd go back and have a prayer meeting and expect that it would come on them tonight. And did it happen that night? No. Then you think, okay, Lord, didn't happen right away. When are you going to pour out your Spirit upon us? And they say, okay, no, I've got this figured out. It's got to be 3 days. 3 days, right? How long until Jesus died and then rose again? 3 days. That's it. 3 days. And on the third day, they're all hyped up. Yes, Lord, you're going to do it. Then what happens on the third day? Nothing. Lord, what's going on? And they think, okay, what's... No. I know what it's going to be. It's going to be 7 days, right? God's number of completion. Yes, Lord, 7 days. And on the following Thursday, after the ascension, they're all gathered together there in the upper room, 120. Yes, Lord, send it. Today's the day. What happens at the end of 7 days? I'm sure it was a fine prayer meeting, but the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out. I think 10 days is a remarkable figure. 10 days is enough to kind of make you stop thinking that you can work anything up in yourself. 10 days is enough to sort of die to yourself if you'll let the Lord do the work. 10 days is enough to just say, Lord, I'm not going to try to make any of this happen. You just send it whenever you're ready. And in 10 days, God sent this beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Verse 8 says, you'll be witnesses to me. That's what happened. In verse 8, it says, in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's what happened. By the way, verse 8 gives a very handy outline for the book of Acts, if you're interested. Acts chapters 1 through 7 describes the gospel in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 through 12 describes the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapters 13 to the end of the book of Acts, it describes the gospel going to the end of the earth. But Jesus said, no, guys, you're going to have the power to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I wonder how that sounded initially in the ears of the disciples. You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Hey, whoa, Jesus. Do you know what they just did to you in Jerusalem 40 days ago? They crucified you. Don't worry about that. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he says, well, Judea... What about Judea? Jesus said, no, don't worry about that. Even though they rejected my ministry in Judea, you guys will be my witnesses there. And then they go, well, in Samaria. No, Samaria. Do you know who lives in Samaria? Samaritans. And we don't get along with them and they don't get along with us. You want us to be your witnesses there? Jesus says, yes, there. And then Jesus says, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they said, what? Jesus, that's full of Gentiles. They're all pagans. They don't respect you or your word at all. Jesus said, don't worry about that. When I fill you with my power, as you're guided by my word, you'll do the work I've called you to do. Okay, all that leading up to this, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There he is. They're standing there now. In Acts, Luke doesn't say anything about the blessing and the outstretched hands. He already said that in Luke, so he doesn't repeat himself. But here in Acts, he stresses that the disciples are just there watching, 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 watching. There he goes, going, going. Oh, he just sort of fades into a cloud. And then they're like... they're just there a long time. There they are, this cloud received them out of their sight. And while they watched, they saw with their own physical eyes. This wasn't a dream. This wasn't a vision. But 11 men standing around them, they saw what happened right then and there. You know, Jesus sort of just could have vanished. You know, whoop, he's gone. No, he didn't do that. Jesus could have just gone into a room and never came out. But he said, no, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to go up into heaven so that at least symbolically so, they're going to know I am now enthroned in heaven. And not only that, I'm going to do it gradually and physically. They're going to know that I'm now gone for good instead of the way that I sort of, as I described it earlier, instead of the way that Jesus kind of came and went in the previous 40 days. But there's the disciples just staring up. How long? I don't know how long. Maybe they were a minute or two just looking, going, well, is he going to come back? I don't know. Is he gone? I don't know. We saw him leave. I don't know. Until two men. These two men are apparently angels. I think it's interesting. The text itself never calls them angels, but apparently these are angels. They told the disciples, no, guys, listen, I want you to put your attention into the right place. This is what you need to do, and verse 11 says it. He says, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Guys, there's no need for you to stand around looking. You need to get busy with what Jesus has told you to do. By the way, I love the phrasing here in verse 11 where they say, this same Jesus. The same one. Friends, the Jesus that you read about in the Gospels, the Jesus who had so much love, so much compassion, so much power, so much wisdom, so much ability to meet the individual human need, this same Jesus is ascended into heaven. This same Jesus is your advocate in heaven. Not a different Jesus, the same one. And verse 11 says, he's going to come in like manner, just as he left. Friends, that's a beautiful, powerful thing that Jesus did. You could say that Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, that he left some things behind on earth. What did Jesus leave behind on earth as he ascended to heaven? He left an unfinished mission. He left an unchallenged message. He left an unquestionable love. He left an unmistakable plan. He left an unshakable testimony. He left an unstoppable power. He left an unfailing promise. And he left an unmatched blessing. Those are all things that Jesus left behind on earth as he ascended to heaven. Now, as I said at the very beginning, I want to give you now, and this will all be fairly quickly, seven reasons why the ascension was necessary. Number one, the ascension of Jesus was necessary to show that Jesus was really gone. Again, I can't emphasize this enough, that they weren't to live in the expectation that the physical, bodily, resurrected presence of Jesus was going to continue to reign among them. No, this was a marking point. No, now he's in heaven. He's no longer physically among us on earth, even though he is spiritually with us, even unto the end of the age. Secondly, the ascension of Jesus was necessary to show where Jesus went. He went to heaven. That's why he ascended to the sky. Now, friends, we believe that heaven is not like some place out, you know, to the left of the Milky Way, out in some galaxy out there, like that some spatial location that somebody could see with a telescope. We don't believe heaven's like that. We believe, if anything, heaven is just like another dimension more than it is some other location in the universe. But still, conceptually, when somebody arises up, they go to heaven. We just have that concept in mind. And God used that concept to reinforce the thing that that's where Jesus went. He is enthroned in heaven, not some other place, not some mysterious place. Third, the ascension of Jesus was necessary to show that Jesus was and is alive. Now, when somebody on earth, some dear brother or sister in our midst, when they die, we believe they're in heaven, don't we? But we say, well, but their body's still on earth. Well, but are they alive? Are they dead? Sometimes people ask, there's no mistaking that whatsoever. Nobody can even ask that question with Jesus, because he ascended to heaven in his living body. Fourth, the ascension of Jesus was necessary to send blessing. That's why he ascended with his hands raised up, blessing his church. Number five, the ascension of Jesus was necessary to send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said this, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. That's what Jesus told his disciples. If I ascend to heaven, I'm going to go up, but the Spirit will come down. And Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven to descend, to pour out the power of my Spirit upon you. Number six, the ascension of Jesus was necessary for Jesus to continue his present ministry of intercession. praying for his people. Now, friends, it says both in Romans chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus in heaven right now is praying for his people. I hope that idea is very precious to you. And if there was some way that I could read every heart in this room and find the heart in this room to whom that idea is most precious to, I would say to that person, it's not precious enough to you. This is so meaningful that Jesus prays for his people. Brothers and sisters, I'm a very blessed man. I'm very blessed with the family God has given me, with the place he's given me to live, with the many ways he's given me to serve him. I'm blessed with the ministry that God has given me and what I do for him. We see God just continually to do wonderful things. But I tell you, one of the reasons for that is I believe it's because people pray for me. I am so blessed by that people pray for me. I know that so many of you pray for me and the ministry that God's given me to do. I so appreciate it. But I want you to know, almost everywhere I go and guest speak, when I stand in front of people, like if I was guest speaking to this congregation today, I'd say, would you please pray for me? I always use this line. I say, I don't expect a half hour of war room intercession every day, but if you could just make mention in prayer, Lord, bless Pastor David, the work of Enduring Word, especially the work of translation, I'd really appreciate it. That's what I generally tell people. So I believe that there's a lot of people who pray for me, and I'm very, very blessed by that. But then I think of somebody else who might not have that blessing. I think of maybe somebody here this morning, and you kind of think, well, great, Pastor David, lots of people pray for you. But you would say, I don't know of a single person who prays for me. Maybe you would say, I used to have a dear old godly mother or grandmother. I knew she used to pray for me, but she's gone to heaven. I think of somebody in this room, maybe right now, you'd say, I don't know of a single person on this earth who actually prays for me. Brother or sister, I want you to know, Jesus Christ prays for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that assurance? Even if, and I think it's probably not true, but even if it were true that everybody on earth were to forget you, you'd never be forgotten by your Savior. And wouldn't we say this as well? That if there was one person in the entire universe that you wanted to pray for you, wouldn't you put Jesus Christ on the top of that list? And so how beautiful, how powerful it is that he ever lives to intercede for his saints. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus ascended to heaven. And then number 7, the ascension of Jesus was necessary to model his return. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, he left physically, and he's going to come back the same way. He left visibly, and he's going to come back the same way. He left from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come back the same way. He left in the presence of his disciples. He's going to come back the same way. He left blessing his church, and he will so come in like manner. Praise the Lord. The ascension of Jesus was necessary. All right, now let me finish up with my list of 10 reasons why Ascension Day is better than Christmas Day. Now, I choose that honestly to be provocative because I'm not anti-Christmas, I'm not trying to throw a bucket of cold water on anybody's celebration of Christmas. This is a congregation where we love Christmas and we love to celebrate it together. Praise the Lord for that. We see it as a strategic opportunity. So please understand, I'm not trying to put down Christmas, but I am trying to lift up the idea that we should appreciate what God did for us at the ascension of Jesus. So you ready for this? 10 reasons why Ascension Day is better than Christmas Day. Number 1, at his birth, Jesus was present in one place, but at his ascension, Jesus is present now in every place. Isn't that powerful? You know, before Jesus ascended, when he was just present in his physical resurrection body, every time they had a prayer meeting or a gathering and Jesus was present with them, they said, woo, isn't it amazing? But if the next day they had a prayer meeting and Jesus wasn't there, they'd look around and go, Jesus isn't with us. Where'd Jesus go? But now they understand Jesus can be with all his people at all times, even unto the end of the age. Number two, Jesus was born in the presence of strangers, that is the shepherds, but he ascended in the presence of his friends, that is the disciples. Number three, at his birth, the work of Jesus in some sense began. At his ascension, the work of Jesus was in some sense finished. Number four, Jesus was born into an old covenant world, but Jesus ascended into a new covenant world. Number five, at the birth of Jesus, there was a stirring of the Holy Spirit, but at the ascension of Jesus, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Number six, at the birth of Jesus, angels praised God, but at the ascension of Jesus, his disciples praised God. Number seven, Jesus was born to die, but Jesus ascended to glory. Number eight, Jesus was born to identify with fallen humanity, but he ascended to intercede for all redeemed humanity. Number nine, Jesus was born to Israel, but Jesus ascended for all nations. And number 10, Jesus was born as a blessing, but Jesus ascended as he bestowed a blessing. And friends, I'm here to tell you, that blessing flows from the finished work of Jesus, from the ascended and enthroned Jesus Christ. That blessing is for you. If you are born again by God's Spirit, if you've repented of your sins and put your trust in who Jesus is and what he did for you, especially what he did for you at the cross and in his resurrection, that blessing is for you. Now, can you receive that blessing from Jesus today? Now, I hope you can, but understand this. Receive it the same way the disciples did. How did the disciples receive that blessing from the hands of Jesus as he ascended to heaven? They did not receive it just as they could join the Bless Me Club. Like, woo, I'm blessed. Woo, everything's easy. Woo, everything's comfortable. No. They received that blessing so that they could obey God radically. So they could be shining lights and witnesses in this world. So they go, okay, Jesus, you told us to go to Jerusalem? We're going to go to Jerusalem. You told us to wait? We're going to wait. You told us to receive the Holy Spirit? We're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You told us to be your witnesses? We're going to be your witnesses. That's why Jesus bestows that great blessing upon you. And that's why he wants you to receive it and walk in it. It's for you. Receive it in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, that is our prayer. We can't get this image out of our mind. There's Jesus exalted, ascended, with his hands upraised, nail-scarred hands, bestowing a blessing upon his people. Lord, we receive it. And Lord, we don't receive it in any self-indulgent way. We receive it, Lord, so that we could be filled, so that we could give, Lord, a testimony. Bring your word, bring your witness to a world that needs it so much. Bestow that blessing upon us, Lord. We receive it from our ascended, resurrected, enthroned Lord Jesus. We receive it from you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.